Life is a journey, and it is all about movement. So on last Friday, I quit my job. I gave my 2 weeks notice. Yeah. many of you know that I work at Corbin University. I've worked there for 6 years. And 2 years ago, almost to the day, Aramark Corporation came in and took over the operations of campus care where I work. And I have a hard time working for corporate America. I've had struggles, and I've prayed about it a lot. So on Friday, the Lord has just convicted me to say, okay, you need to step out in faith. I don't have a job lined up. And so on Friday, we went over to Cousin Lauren's to fireworks, and Pastor Cheryl was there and said, hey, I want to know if you could fill the pulpit on Sunday. And I said, well, do you know that I just quit my job today? And she goes, well, no, but this is an opportunity. And it is an opportunity because the Lord has called my wife Palma and myself to full-time ministry. And it's hard to do full-time ministry when you're working 60 hours a week at a secular job. And so I have no idea what this all means, but I'm ready because I got a trunk. And I'm going to talk about that trunk a little bit later. So our scripture today is Galatians 5:1. And Pastor Tim hit on this last week. One of my favorite passages, it talks about freedom. You know, and what we saw on the screen today talks about national freedom, the sacrifices that men and women have done to preserve our freedom in the United States, which is being deteriorated now, and we don't even realize it. And it's time to stand against the tyrannies and stand for freedom. But there's more to this passage than just about that freedom. It talks about burdens. Part of what I have in the trunk is about burdens, about some of my burdens. And I'm going to reveal some of that to you today. My trusted friends see what some of my burdens are and see what some of my shortcomings are. They're locked right in that trunk right there. They're pretty safe. So I was thinking about moving, and I got to thinking about, what was the biggest movement that I can think of? Now, I haven't moved very much. You know, I grew up in a home in Central Oregon, and I lived in the same place for 42 years. And I've moved once to where I live now. So I'm not a big mover. I have deep roots, and it's hard to uproot me. And so I was thinking, like, what is a move? And then I got to thinking about the Exodus. You know, that was a 40-year move. How would you like to move for 40 years? It's like one box at a time. Good grief. 40 years of movement, of moving, this endless move. I think I would hate moving because it took Palma and myself, when we moved from Central Oregon, about a month to move all my treasures. I probably still have some over there that I haven't retrieved in 18 years. So, movement is important. We're born moving. We're born wiggling. We're born with needs. And that movement continues. And so what is our movement? Is our movement to death? Is that all we can expect out of life is death? Well, there's more to life than just death. There's living it, and it's living it to the fullest. And so I kind of examined the scriptures a little bit and dug into Joshua in the third chapter mainly of where it talks about, I'm going to just call it kind of an awakening or a call. And as we sang, and as Pastor Cheryl prayed this morning, we're just travelers. You know, we're just wandering around, you know, sometimes caught in the desert without any direction. We're just wandering around, and then we come to the river. And Joshua called them to the river. God had given them a land. And he had given them this place that they were going to dwell in. The promise of Canaan was on the other side of the river. All they had to do is get across the river. That's easy. Just let's go across in our speedboats. But that wasn't an option. So Joshua for 40 years moved. Now Joshua and Caleb were probably 80 years old at this time. Young for some of you. And it's like they are the patriarchs. They are the ones that had gone in 40 years earlier and had spied out the land and said, yes, it is for our taking. And yet the people rebelled. And they said, no, we are scared of the giants. We don't want to go in. So 40 years later, here they are. So this is moving day. These kids, the young people, have waited 40 years. You imagine the excitement? But the excitement, the anticipation, and yes, the anxiety, the worry, like how are we going to get across the river? How are we going to do this? How should we do all these unanswered questions? Always, we have a list of them, don't we? We always want to know, oh, I'm not going to step here unless I know the right thing to do. But I tell you, God has ordained us to what? Walk in faith and step out. Walk in faith and step out. As we do that, things start aligning. And all the time that we've worried and stressed and asked and been concerned with all of our anxieties will come perfectly clear once we start stepping. We do not know what tomorrow may bring, but we're stepping that way. The light of my path, the scriptures tell us. So in chapter 1 in Joshua, it talks about the Lord just starts. He goes, be of good courage, be strong, you know, be steadfast. You can do this. Go, get them. And he's encouraging Joshua. And he said, after this happens, they will know you as a leader. They will know you as succeeding to Moses, a strong leader. So God had a plan. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 2, it said, 3 days, the officers went out. So the officers went out and they started saying, get ready, pack your bags, get your trunks ready, because we're going to cross the river. And, you know, whatever that meant to the people that were getting ready, I don't know. But I would like, if I was a military leader, I would say, okay, this is what you need to do. I want the strong men up front. I want your swords. I want the spears. I want the archers. I want you guys lined up in military order. Because when we go across this river, we're going to be ready for the enemy. But what did he say? What did he tell him to do? He said, consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Not prepare the army. Not prepare the congregation. Not prepare the millions of people that were ready to cross. He said, prepare myself. Gary, you need to be prepared for what the next step is going to be. And so as I read that, I thought, oh, okay, well, I can do that. What does that mean, though? you know, be prepared. It's some big religious word, consecrate. And so you got to break it down. And some, my mind works as a 12-year-old. And so I got to start thinking, like, what does that mean? What does it mean to set myself apart? What does it mean to what's the other words? There's a few words, and because I looked them up, because it was, I was really trying to get a handle on what it meant and how we should do this. Sanctify. Remove barriers to God. Remove barriers to God. What is a barrier to God? A barrier to God is Sin. You got sin here. I don't care how much you're praying. It's not going to go to God. And this is the posture of humbling yourself before the Lord God Almighty and asking for forgiveness for sin, seen and unseen, known and unknown to you. Then God, all of a sudden, boom, there's power. There's power in God's Spirit. And if we're not tapping into God's Spirit, we're losing God's power. And we're walking aimlessly in the desert. And we have no direction. All we have is dusty feet and the drudgery of going maybe to a job every day that you're just going to because that's what you've done. Or in a situation that you just feel like you can't get out of because you're so used to that. And you're so accustomed to that. That feels normal. Folks, it's not normal. God wants a blessing in our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to break down the barriers that are separating myself, Gary, from God, whatever that might be. I got a trunk. Did I tell you I got a trunk? And I got some things in there that I'm going to share that are barriers. Power of God is just unimaginable. We have no idea. We have no idea because we tap into just a little bit of it. We see an inkling out of it every time. I love coming to church because God's power is revealed through healings, through speakings, through prophecies, through gifts, through music, through the word. That's what it is. That's just a touch of what we'll have when we see God face to face. Of the Spirit moving in us and through us and around us. Let's tap into that. The other thing that I was puzzled by on this, I think it's the third chapter, when it talks about having the priest and the Ark of the Covenant go ahead, and I'll talk to Uncle Dale afterwards because he probably knows the answer to this. I looked in commentaries, I couldn't find it, but it said, you need to keep a distance. There was a warning. You know, the Ark of the Covenant needs to go out 1,000 feet. Or it said cubics, but I don't know. I'm going to just say a long ways. A long ways ahead of us, and don't go near it. Keep the Ark of the Covenant ahead. Well, the Ark of the Covenant represents what? God. It represents God to the Israelites. That was their leading. That was their guiding. That was their direction. So always, as Joshua said, when you need to have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they go down to the water. When you see the Ark of the Covenant going by, you need to get up out of your tents and follow it. But stay away. I think it's respect. I think it shows God's power. I think it demonstrates the approach and the care of God, but yet the fear of God. I think God's desire is really to keep us close, not to keep us at a distance. In the law, it talks about fulfilling the law. In Galatians 5, it talks about the power, or talks about the freedom that we get. But then it also talks about, let yourself not be burdened against the yoke of slavery. So don't dip back into that slavery. Now, this was really written to the Galatians because they were dipping back into the law, and they were trying to mix the law with grace, and it was just getting everyone confused. But for me, as I apply that to my life, what does that mean? What does that mean? What are those burdens? Did I tell you I have a trunk? I have a trunk here filled with burdens, filled with my burdens. So preparation, dedication to the call that we've all been placed on. Who wants to be a children's pastor? Crazy people, maybe. Yeah. Who wants to lead a church as a pastor? Crazy people, maybe, right? Yeah, you gotta be called to what you're doing. So don't think because you haven't been called, but every one of us have a calling. Every one of us has a calling to pray. We are supposed to be praying day and night, continually having a conversation with the Lord. We are all called to do that. I can guarantee that. I don't know what the rest of your callings or gifts are, but I know that. We talked about the power of God. God's holiness. Psalm 93:5 talks about the holy God and how he wants to encompass us, how he wants to lead us and guide us. Talk about drawing close to the sacrifice that God has given us, the free gift that God had given us. Romans 3:25, it talks about what? Redemption. Another big word, but that just means that you have, the price has been paid for you by Jesus Christ. We sang about the cross today. Redemption has been paid. We draw close to that. And we tap into God's power of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. The Spirit descended upon us. Everyone that is a believer, that you have the Spirit of God in you, and is it unleashed? Is it able to fly? Is it able to move you and make you do things that you don't want to do that are uncomfortable for you? If you're being led to do something uncomfortable, I think you're being led by God's Spirit in a holy means. Let go of your control. Consecrate, sanctify, set apart, pray about direction. So God's purpose in all this, as they prepared to stick their feet in the water. Oh, and by the way, as the promise was, they stuck their feet in the water, and what happened? Huh? The water parted? Well, the water just stayed there. It didn't move. The Jordan River at this time in fall was at flood stage. So it said the priest with the Ark of the Covenant marched down. They stuck their feet in the brim of the water, and what happened? The water just stayed there. Because what did God do? He stopped the water 14 miles up the river. 14 miles. How long did it take for that water to stop flowing 14 miles? So these priests are standing here. Can you imagine? You're standing here and it's like, okay, Joshua, this is not working. We're getting wet. And what that tells me is we need to wait. We need to wait on God. We don't need to get our paddle boats out and go, okay, God, you messed up. I didn't hear you right. I thought this, but I'm going to go ahead and just paddle across here. I'm going to dog paddle across because I can't swim with the Ark of the Covenant on my back. They just waited. They were faithful. They waited. They were patient. I don't know how many hours it took for the water to recede. But it said when it did, what happened? The people, 1 million people, walked across on what? Dry land. Dry land. Wasn't wet, wasn't gooey. You know when it rains here, we go out, and what happens is like slipping and sliding. I grew up in Central Oregon, and I'm used to the snow slipping and sliding, but let me tell you, in the Willamette Valley, you just sink. You sink and slide and get stuck, and it's just different. And it takes what? It hasn't rained that much, really, but the ground is slippery and slimy. They crossed over on dry land. I have no explanation for that at all, other than that's a miracle. You know, they have proven in some of the study that I did on this, because I'm fascinated by nature. I'm fascinated by God's creation. I talk about it a lot. If we look at God's creation and God's nature, there's no excuse for not believing in a God. The very nature proclaims God. The trees are singing constantly to God. The birds are in melody, in perfect pitch and harmony to God. Nature just proclaims that. Nature is healing. And so I'm fascinated about nature. Like, okay, so I did a little research on that. I guess in 1257, someone was alive back then that made a record of an earthquake that had actually caused a dam to dam the Jordan River up and divert the water for 10 hours. And then again in 18, I can't remember the exact time, it happened again. And this time the Jordan River was actually blocked for 20 hours. So, scientifically, God could have used an earthquake, but I think he just said, the water stopped, land dried up. That's how it happened. Because that's where my faith is. If God said it, it's true. And if God's word, yeah, good job. If it says it in God's word, you know, the only thing that we have to go on is our Bible. And we have faith that our Bible is preserved and it's true. If we don't believe it's true, then we just will go home. Because all we're doing here is just sitting, listening to a story. But when God's truth is revealed, our lives are changed. And I am proof of that. I am proof of change. Did I tell you I had a trunk? Filled with burdens. Filled with unchange. So their feet touched the water, boom, dry land. And they crossed. And then that's the end of the story. You'll have to read the rest for yourself. Start in chapter 4. It's really, really, really good what happens after that. What does it look like in my life? Where has my life gone? As I get older, I think about purpose. I think about God's call. I don't have too many regrets, but did I tell you I had a trunk? I have regret in there. I have shame in there. But I came to God with my regret, with my shame. And God took my old trunk, my old self, beat up, tattered by the world, lost, and really with no purpose, with no aim. I was 25, almost 26 when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I had no idea. I'm telling you. I was an ignorant person. Because I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I'd had people come up to me and talk to me about it before, but I didn't want to hear it. So in my life, growing up in high school, in college, I'm an atheist. That's it, I told people. Because why? No one talked to me then about God. God took my trunk and he broke the lock. And it was a struggle. It was actually a little bit of a time for me. It wasn't any dramatic time that I came to know the Lord and it looks like I heard the choir singing and heaven's gates opened. It was a process for me. It's still a process. But God busted this open. This old trunk full of shame, hurt, desires that I could not understand, and he broke it open. Because it's baggage that I've been carrying around. An old, busted up trunk of baggage that I was lugging around and not even realizing it. Well, God took that opened it up. And what happened? I got a brand new bag. The old was gone. The new was here. But I didn't have an old trunk. I had a nifty carry-on. And you know, this thing it wheeled anywhere. It was portable. It fit in a confined seat compartment. It was airline approved. I could take my bag anywhere, and I did. I took my bag to church. And what's in my bag? There's still shame. There's still hurt. There's still ridicule. There's still disappointments. Because I'm a guy that takes some time, and I brought my bag to church, and I was a Christian, but I still had my bag, because I'm not going to let you see what's in this bag, because this is my bag. I think everyone has a bag. And as I studied, and as I learned, and as I asked God to move me and make me a better person, to reveal Christ to me, Galatians 5:13-14, it says, "You, my brother, were called to be free. Carrying a bag wherever I go is not freedom." It's not freedom, folks. This is just carrying a more portable version of the old crusty trunk. Even though this looks pretty nice, it's lightweight, it's still filled with garbage. Because until you kneel at the foot of the cross and you give that garbage to God and He forgives you, you're still carrying the bag. So I did that. I went to the foot of the cross. I remember it very clearly when I asked God to make me in the image of Christ, to change my attitude, change my life, change how I view people, how I treat people. Verse 14 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Everything that we do revolves around love. It's the simplest word, but it has depth of meaning. For God so loved the world, it started with the trunk. And then it's like, people matter. You know, before, and this hasn't been even that long ago, you know, I went to a small group, the first small group I ever went to, with a pastor that we attended in Salem. He goes around the room. Actually, Craig was there at this group. I'm going to tell on you, Craig. And Craig and another guy, Dan, was there, and some other people. And we ran around the room. "Why are you here?" And he came to me, and I go, "I have no idea why I'm here. I don't really want to be here. My wife wanted to be here. You know, this is a 45-minute drive, 50-minute drive from our house to get here. What kind of food do you have?" You know, and I said, I don't even like people. So I don't. People are stupid. And I don't want to get involved with people's lives. I am very serious. It's a mess. It's easier to be by myself. But when God reveals, like, love your neighbor as yourself, I have to do that. The funny thing about it was, when we ran around the room, Craig goes, "Yeah, me too. That's me." The other guy, Dan, said, "Yeah, that's true. I don't want to be here either." But what did we do? For another year, we came every week and met. Craig brought potato chips. Yep, because he loves potato chips. So as God opened up my bag, and you know, the other thing that's cool about this bag, it has all these pockets in it. Look at these things. Well, they have pockets in them. And all kinds of things that you can stuff all kinds of stuff in here. All your things that you don't want anyone else to see. And what's cool about this bag, it even has a little spot right here that you can expand. It makes it even bigger. But somewhere, God got a hold of my heart, and he said, you need to get rid of that nice bag. And I got rid of that bag, but now I got another bag. This bag is even smaller and more portable, and you know what? I can even hide it better. Now instead of tooling around a bag that everyone can see, oh, Gary's got some problems yet. I see some of that, those things, characteristics coming out of him. He's got a bag that he's wheeling along. Now I got a, what do they call it? A fanny pack. That's ridiculous, but that's what they call it. So life's a process. And in the fanny pack are some of my burdens. They're still there until I realize, okay, I need to get rid of some of this stuff. And it can found in Galatians 5:15. We rabbit trailed all the way back to Galatians. And it talks about if you keep on biting and devouring each other. So biting and devouring each other, now they're talking about me. They're talking about what I say. They're talking about what I say about people, what I say about my neighbors that I'm supposed to love as myself. Ooh, these are hard ones because, like I said, I don't like people, and people are stupid. They just are. Everyone, you know them, right? Right, Dennis? You know those stupid people that you just like. That guy's just a knucklehead. And won't he ever learn? And why do they do that? We're devouring people. We're consuming them with our words, with our thoughts, with our deeds, with our actions. Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So as I'm talking about Pastor Tim, he's talking about me. That's what that means. We're devouring each other for no reason. Instead of saying, hey, I got a problem with, I don't like your black boots. You should wear brown boots. Then you could be cool like me. You know how petty that is? That's what we argue about, and that's what we complain about each other, is petty, nitpicky stuff that has nothing to do with God's kingdom, with God's word, where we're heading, folks. We are heading for a powerful, powerful return to God. Things are going to be happening. We need, what do we need to be doing? We need to be sanctifying ourselves right here and now to get ready for the revival that is going to be happening in this canyon. And it starts with me. It starts with myself understanding that if I want children in here, then I'm going to have to be tolerant of children. Good grief. We all have our likes and dislikes, but you know what? God's kingdom is what we're striving to do. Galatians 5:19-21. The act of a sinful nature are obvious. A sinful nature and God's spirit, they war. They can't, God's spirit will not excel when you have a sinful nature. It's impossible. You have to get rid of that sinful nature. And it just kind of strikes me as the acts of a sinful nature are obvious. They're obvious to everyone but me. Right? I don't know what my sinful nature is. You don't know what your sinful nature is, but they're obvious to everyone else around us. We're not fooling anyone except ourselves. The list is long. And in Colossians and Ephesians, you can read those because I'm not going to have time to go through all those. But the first one talks and starts with sexual immoralities. And you're going to say, I don't have immoralities. Let me tell you, folks, every time you turn on that TV, and I'm not a TV preacher, I'm not going to say TVs are bad, you shouldn't be watching TVs, it's not legalism, I'm just saying every time you turn on that TV, you cannot help from commercials to movies. If you see something that's not appropriate, turn it off, because you're allowing sexual immoralities to come into your life. And you're saying, well, that doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. And you're lying to yourself if you think it's not. And that's the way that it happens. That's the way that the enemy just infiltrates that in there. The others are pretty impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Boy, I can have a fit of rage. Did I tell you I had a trunk? That fit of rage is gone because God took that away. You know? Selfishness, ambitions, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The list goes on and on and on. The enemy wants to destroy us. God wants to preserve us. In Romans 6, 3 through 4 and 11, it says we are dead to sin. We're dead to sin. Why? Because Christ has paid the price for sin. We no longer need to be slaves of sin. What Christ has set free, we are free indeed. We have the freedom to enjoy that. But it takes work on our behalf. It takes that consecration. It takes us that time to focus on God, focus on His power. The why in crossing in the river. There needs to be a purpose and a why. Why did God lead him to the river? Why did he say cross? It was to demonstrate his power. It was to exalt Joshua as a leader, as a man that was going to lead the nation. And it was to put fear into the enemy. Folks, as we rise up, the enemy is going to have fear. And he cannot stand when the saints arise and we stand firm on God's word. The enemy and the devil will tremble at God's word. We need to tap into that power. We need to strengthen our walk. I'm going to pray. Father God, we love you. We desire you. We want more of you. Help us, guide us, lead us, direct us, preserve us. Father, make us ready for this time. Help us to stand firm when we feel like fading. Help us to march when we feel like retreating. Father, we pray for warriors in the faith. Father, we pray for strength, for perseverance, for steadfastness. Help us matter. We pray for the chapel here, Father. We pray for the lighthouse of this community, Father, that the light would not dim, but it would flourish, that people would be drawn here, that you would be exalted here, that your spirit would be manifested here with signs and wonders and healings. You are the holy God, the righteous God, the loving God. We worship, we adore, we hold you dear, Father. Give us words and utterances as we meet people that do not know you. Give us holy boldness to approach your throne and to approach people, Father. We just pray this in Jesus' name, for your sake. Amen.